Everyone, as you know, and I know, I've been spending a lot of time speaking or preaching about this abundant life that Jesus came to give us. Remember last week I said that Jesus said in John 10:10 that I am come, meaning that Jesus is always present. I am come that you might have life. You can't have this life without Jesus. And so in our minds, we need to remember that he's always here with us. He didn't go back to heaven and kind of left us on our own, because without him, we couldn't have this life without his presence in us and his spirit. And, you know, I truly believe this in my heart, that even as the children of Israel wandered around in the wilderness and, all those years before they finally entered into the land that God had promised them, I believe that we too, as Christians, for the most part, have been wandering around in the wilderness, and we haven't been able to go in and receive or enjoy this life. I mean, the fullness of this life. I mean, just like God blessed them throughout the wilderness, he always looked after their needs. You know, he never left them without water or food, right? But he had so much more planned for them, such a better life planned for them. And we know that the majority of them didn't enter in. And there was two of the adults that entered in. Moses himself, the leader, didn't enter in. There was two. There was Caleb and Joshua and the children who were innocent. But all the rest died off in the wilderness. And I believe the church, if you really look at the history of the church, is a picture of that. If we only could see, God didn't save us to leave us in this world to have to still put up with everything that he saved us from. And a lot of people believe that the deliverance from all of these things in the natural only comes when we leave our natural bodies. But the Bible does not say that. That is not true at all. And I'm trying to get us to see that and how God has destined for the church to live this life. And we've been like the children of Israel, wandering around in the wilderness, wondering where is the promise of this land. And some of us even look back to before we were saved and think that, you know what, it was better back then than where I am in now, right now. And that's just like the children of Israel. They looked back to Egypt and said, well, at least in Egypt, we knew we were going to get fed, and, you know, we had good food to eat. Out here in the wilderness, you know, we're supposed to be trusting God for our things. There's no guarantees that we're going to have food on the table tomorrow. At least when you're in the world and of the world, you use the world system. But when we come born again, now all of a sudden we're kind of like, we're confused because we really don't understand fully, totally, how to walk with God and have him meet our needs. And so the church has been, to me, wandering around in the wilderness, and we have seen God's goodness. Yes, don't get me wrong. We've seen blessings and some of the realities of this life already manifested this side of heaven. But, oh my goodness, he wants all and every child of his to come into this life that he died to give us. Now, I'm not going to get into whether I believe that'll ever happen before the Lord returns. It seems like when you look around, it's quite unlikely, but I'm not saying that. I am just saying that even as God was with the children of Israel in the wilderness, and his whole purpose was to get them into the land, do you think it's any different today? You might think that with God, it's not that important. Sometimes we get this idea, as long as you're saved and you're going to heaven when you die, that's the important thing. And you might think God thinks that, well, you know, he's saved and he's not really into this abundant life. Because there are people, preachers, teachers of the word, that think that, why are we, they call this a prosperity message, a feel-good message. It's God's word. For me not to teach it, I would not be teaching the truth. So is it important that God's people enter into this life, this abundance of life that the Bible tells us Jesus came to give us, this promised land? According to the Old Covenant, it was a promised land. But it was important to God back then, because we see and we read all of the experiences they had in the wilderness and God's dealing with them. It was important to God to bring his people into this land. And if it was important back then, it is no less important today. In fact, more so today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 tells us this. It speaks to us of the children of Israel and their wandering around in the desert. And it says in verse 11 that all of these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So all of the wanderings and all the things that happened to the children of Israel as they wandered around in the desert when they came out of Egypt, which is a picture of us coming out of the state of sin to be brought into the promised land or into the rest, which is Jesus Christ. We know that. But back in the old covenant, it was a literal land that God had promised them. Okay. And we know that that land is symbolic of the reality of what God wants for us. But it says that it was all these things were written for us, for our admonition, our learning, for an example to us. For who, which ones? Those whom the ends of the world are come. We are in the end times. It was written for our example. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, I don't know if anybody's ever spent any time reading that book. It's kind of a whoa. A woe is me book. In this book, in chapter 1, verse 9, this is what it says. The thing which has been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there's no new thing under the sun. So what is that saying? What is he actually saying? You know that this book was written by the man that God blessed with the most wisdom, the most, the wisest man that ever lived was Solomon. And Solomon wrote this book. And what he's saying is that history, if you want to put it into our understanding, history repeats itself. What has happened is what is happening now. And so it tells us that things just kind of repeat over and over. And we are, you have to understand, In the old covenant, the new covenant where we are today is concealed. It's hidden. But in the new covenant, the old is revealed. Does that make sense? We understand the old covenant because of what we know, because of what's been revealed through Christ. And we now know that all of the things God instituted throughout all of the old covenant, all was pointing towards Jesus Christ and him as Savior. They didn't know that. We see it now. And so now we can interpret the new through the old and the old through the new. It's only God could have written this book. It's so amazing how things work together. The children of Israel were the natural descendants of God. Remember, there's nothing new under the sun, right? God chose the children of Israel as his children. And they were the natural, in the natural, meaning the fleshly descendants of God's blessings. But you and I are the spiritual Israel. We are the ones who will experience the true reality of what natural Israel had as a shadow and a type. Do you understand that? And so, if that is the case, we are spiritual Israel, whom God has saved, set us free through the cross. Then you can see the analogy that I'm making, because he brought us through the cross, through Christ, to bring us into the promised land, into that life. It's the same thing as when God took the children of Israel, who is the natural descendants, out of Egypt to bring them into the promised land. And so we can see where we are by going back and seeing where they were, and the things that were going on there. And I see a lot of similarities in the church. So all of the things that happened to natural Israel back then were written down in this book called the Bible for our learning and our admonition, so that we don't do the same thing, make the same mistakes. So how do I know that this is the time and the season for us to really be studying and looking into these things? Well, it's because we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that they were written for us upon whom the ends of the world are come. We need to study this scenario because I believe spiritually we're going through some of the same things. Amen? So, in these things concerning the children of Israel and their wandering in the wilderness, we will see keys. We are going to see things that will help us to enter into our promised land. That's why we study it, to get a greater understanding of what went wrong there and what did they do, and to see the parallel between the church today and God's people back then. And I can't help but feel that we truly have been wandering around in the wilderness for the same reasons that the natural Israel wandered around. And what would that reason be? They did not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief. But we have seen over the last couple of weeks, 2 weeks ago, I taught from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, what this land is all about, what type of land the Lord has in store, or even had in store for natural Israel, much less the supernatural Israel, who is us. In verse 10, where I'm just going to go back there and read some of the scriptures. In verse 10 of Deuteronomy chapter 11, it says that the land that you go in to possess, this is Joshua or the Lord speaking, the land that you go in to possess, is not as the land of Egypt. Okay? It doesn't say it is as, it's not like the land of Egypt from whence you came out of. So this life, okay, now let's use an analogy right there. This life that Jesus came to give you, this abundance of life, which is in Christ, in the rest, is not like the life he took you out of, the old life. How many of us see that difference? Most of us don't. When we get saved, we just think the only thing that's really changed is our spirits. But life continues on as it always was. And here God specifically says to the children of Israel that the land that you are going to possess is not like the land of Egypt, which you came out of. Verse 10, where you sowest your seed, now he's speaking about the life that they came out of, which was in Egypt. Where, in other words, in Egypt, you sowed your seed and you watered it with your foot as a garden of herbs. But this land that you go in to possess is a land of hills and valleys. Now, I'm not going to get into, there's a spiritual significance that is of hills and valleys. That's for another day. But it says, the land that you go in to possess is a land of hills and valleys, and this land drinks water of the rain of heaven. So, the old land is the land that you had to water yourself to bring forth the increase so that you could survive, right? The fruit of the land. But this land that I'm bringing you into, the Lord says, it is watered with the rain from heaven. You're not going to be watering it yourself through labor. A land which the Lord thy God cares for. Think about this. Now also think about this, because we just talked about, does God care? Does it make any difference whether we enter into this abundance of life? Is it something we should be pursuing? Listen to what the Bible says in verse 12. A land which the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year until the end. Now, when your eyes are ever on one thing, do you think it's important? Yes. He doesn't every once in a while look over to see who's all in there. Oh, yeah, I see a couple more came into this abundance of life. No, his eyes never leave it, this land. So is God's eyes always on a natural land? Because in the Old Covenant, of course, we're talking about an actual parcel of land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, the forefathers. So it's not speaking about God's eyes on a couple acres of land. What is the spiritual significance of it? What is the thing that God's eyes is always upon? Well, who is our promised land in the new covenant? Jesus is the promised land. And if his eyes are on Jesus from the beginning to the end, then his eyes are on you. Why? Because you're in Christ. And in this land, in Christ, we sow seeds. Remember, he was talking about watering. The land that you came out of, you watered. This one is going to be watered from heaven. So in this promised land, in Christ, we sow seeds, supernatural seeds. What are these seeds? The Word of God. And God causes it to rain from heaven. We don't water. It's God who waters our seed, in other words. Isaiah chapter 55 says this, as the rain from heaven comes down and waters the earth to bring forth seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish the place and the purpose in which I sent it to. So we know that God, when God says, I will water it, the watering is the word. The Word of God. And the Bible tells us that God brings the early and the latter rain upon our seed. Why? That we may gather in. God brings the early and the latter rain. That is also written in Deuteronomy chapter 11. I'm not sure which, I didn't write that one down, but I know it's there. I'm going to turn back there. Deuteronomy chapter 11. It says, verse 14, after God tells them about this land, in verse 14 it says, I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter, that thou mayest gather in thy corn, thy wine, and thine oil. That I will send the rain that you might gather in your corn, your wine, and the oil. So this word, this Hebrew word, gather in, what does it mean? To gather in. It actually means to receive. To gather to oneself, to receive. That you might receive. God is going to cause the early rain. Now, what are we talking about? On what seed? The Word of God. Because in the new covenant, we sow seeds of the word of God. So God's going to cause the early rains to come onto that word and the latter rains, that you might be able to receive the corn, the wine, and the oil. Now, we know spiritually that that is not referring to physical corn, wine, and oil in the new covenant. But these three things are mentioned together many times in the Bible, in reference to the promised land, where these three things are in abundance, the grain or the corn, the wine, and the oil. So the latter rain is needed, which is poured out by God in order for us to receive these three things in abundance. Now, we know the rain is referring to the Word of God, but we already have God's Word. So what is this latter rain? We already have the Word of God. I want us to turn to Proverbs chapter 16, 15, so we get a better understanding of what the early rain is, the former and the latter. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 15. It says here in verse 15, in the light of the king's countenance is life. What is light? In the light, in the illumination. When something is illuminated, it's revealed. So I like to read it this way, in the revelation of the king's countenance. Who is the king? Jesus. In the revelation of the face of Jesus Christ, because God is revealed there. The Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians that we are transformed from one degree of glory to another as we behold God in the face of Jesus Christ. So in the revelation of Jesus Christ's countenance is life. And his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. So we know that we need the latter rains. God is going to send the latter rain in order that we might be able to receive. It's going to water the seed, that we might receive an abundance of grain, wine, and oil. So here it's telling us, first of all, that the latter rain is God's favor. We just read it. His favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. So when you think of rain, because we know that the latter rain, obviously the rain is symbolic of God's word. So now the latter rain is favor. So according to the scripture, we need this latter rain in order for us to receive the corn, the wine, and the oil. So if the rain is God's favor, and the favor in the Hebrew is the word ratzon, I believe that's how you pronounce it, and this is what it means. It means to be well pleased with, to be acceptable, to delight self in, and to enjoy. Remember a couple of weeks ago I taught on that we are accepted in the beloved, we are highly favored. Favor means to be accepted. So God, here's the thing. God has always favored his people just because we were his people. Had nothing to do with what we did or did not do. God chose Abraham because Abraham believed God. So God has always favored his people. And still today we have God's favor at all times, not just when we do right or obey his commands, like in the old covenant. Why? Because we are now in Christ, and God's favor is on Christ. So it's on us, right? So we've always had this favor, simply because we're in Christ. So here's my question, and you need to think about these things in your mind. If the latter rain is the favor, then, and we have the favor, then how does this all work? Does God turn up the favor? Is that what happens? No. All his favor was released. His favor is the same. It is what it is. Just like grace has been all released to us in Christ. It's all found in Christ. And so what does this actually signify? What does this mean? So does God turn up the favor, pour out more on us in the last days? And most of us don't even understand what this favor is or how you walk in it. So if that's the case, then do we just wait for an increase of favor before we enter into this promised land, before we enjoy this abundance of life? It's like, well, I can't enjoy it yet because the favor hasn't come. The latter rain hasn't come. So no, his favor remains the same. It is only you and I who are not able to receive it. In the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and through our Lord Jesus Christ, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this word grace is the Greek word charis. And it means, if you look up the word charis, I'm not sure how to pronounce it, it means favor. So it's the same thing. It means favor in the same word. It means exactly the same as the word we just looked at in the Hebrew language. And favor, it tells us in the New Covenant, is multiplied to us through the knowledge of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. So, there is an abundance of grace. Grace is favor. Remember Romans 5:17 says, he who receives the gift of righteousness and an abundance of grace will reign in life. That's what we're talking about, the abundant life. How does favor increase? Through the knowledge of God. We just read in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 15, that in the light, in the revelation of the king's countenance is life. This is the life we're looking for. So in the revelation of the face of Jesus Christ, we see our Lord. We see God. So the latter rain is a great outpouring of what? Of favor, yes. But where does the favor come from? The revelation of Jesus Christ. That is the latter rain. And remember last week I talked about the similarities, the parallel of the natural world versus the spirit world. Well, in the natural, what are we seeing? Remember we talked about things that God ordained and set in motion and created right from the beginning, but it took us time as man progressed to tap into these things, like electricity, to fly an airplane. All of the laws were already placed, were in place. God would not have rested. He didn't finish the job halfway and then get up and create more. No, on the seventh day, he rested. All that we are using today, all of technology that man has tapped into, was already there when God said, it is finished, or that God rested and finished on the seventh day. And the same thing in the spirit world. When Jesus said, it is finished at the cross, he had totally finished it. Everything to give us that abundant life. Now, it's taken the church, that was how many years ago? Over 2,000 years ago. And it's taken the church time to step in discover what Jesus Christ finished way back at the beginning. And so now we're in the end of time. We're at the end of the days. And we still are not there. We still haven't experienced the fullness of that life. And so that's why I believe the Holy Spirit has been just really, really, I can't let this word go. He wants me to teach it. I believe this is a very now word. So we're there, and just like in the natural, it takes time. Well, so in the spirit, it takes time. But let me ask you, so if you can see the parallel between the natural world and the spiritual world, what is happening in the world right now? What is going on? I mean, there's lots of things you could say. But in the last, let's say, 30 years, the discovery of all of this, the technology and its age, and the knowledge now that is spreading. I mean, knowledge is running to and fro. We have more knowledge today at our fingertips, access to knowledge, than ever. I mean, it don't matter what you want to know about. You just go to your internet and you type in and it brings up all kinds of information. All kinds of information. And so knowledge has taken off. It's like knowledge is increasing in the world. And since we discovered this, I don't know, these waves that we've plugged into, it is just super. We can't even keep up with all the knowledge that's out there. And we're able to see further. So, like I said last week, who knows what is in store for the future? But it's the same thing, even as the knowledge is increasing in the world. Guess what? You think God's playing catch up with the world? No, 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 no. God, remember, God is in control. He starts it. He started the revelation, the revolution, let's call it. And the world, the enemy sees it. He sees the rain, the latter rain God is pouring out. And he's like, oh, we've got to come up with something to keep the people blinded to seeing all of this. We got to keep this at bay, because he knows his time is short. And when he sees the signs of the latter rain, because he sees in the spirit world, you don't see with your natural eye into the spirit world what's really going on. He knows. And so God's not playing catch up. And the revolution of knowledge began, I believe, back in when we first heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, that always was. But yet we were first hearing about it like 30 years ago, and it was a big thing. Like, everybody's going to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, I mean, 2,000 years ago, they were getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What happened? Well, it doesn't matter. We're not going to go into that. But all of a sudden, so God was restoring truths and knowledge. And the big thing that I see is the revelation of Jesus Christ is growing by leaps and bounds because God delivered the keys. That is the latter rain. And when you use one key in one light, you will see another light. And all of a sudden, it just starts to grow. Things start to be pulled together and you see Christ and the fullness of who he is. Before it was just bits and pieces. God is bringing this whole thing together. That's the latter rain. And we need that latter rain, the revelation of Jesus Christ, to be able to enjoy, to receive the grain, the wine, and the oil. So the latter rain, if you want to look at it in your mind, what is it? It is a pouring out of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which increases and multiplies favor in our life. It's not that it's not there, but you can't enjoy something you don't know you have, because it's by faith that you walk in this favor. Psalm 44, verse 3. Psalm 44, verse 3 says, "For they got not the land in possession," speaking of the children of Israel, "by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but by thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance." There it is again, the revelation of God's face. "Because thou had a favor unto them." It's written over and over in the scriptures if you just look for it. So we need this latter rain in our lives, the revelation of Christ. There's nothing more precious. And, you know, as I taught on Tuesday, that is the one thing that no one can take from you. No one. In your darkest moments in this life, and there is darkness, what you need to do is you need to escape to that revelation, because that's where you're going to find God. That's where God lives. And all of us have revelation of Jesus. Some in areas more so than another, then my revelation might be a little different than yours. But I do know what I believe. And when I go there and I stay in that place, I am in that place of faith. And that's where God meets you to bring you out. And we are headed into some dark times. So you have to know that the greatest treasure you possess is the knowledge and the revelation that you have of Jesus Christ. Because that's where life is. So we need this latter rain, so that you and I can enjoy days of heaven on earth. So, before we close today, I want to talk about the corn. What is this corn, the wine, and the oil? We need to receive the corn, the wine, and the oil. Now, if we go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 27. That's way back in the Old Covenant. Here we see Isaac, and we read about the end of his life. And we know that Isaac was the promised child to Abraham and Sarah. And so it was through Isaac was one of God's chosen. And we see that he is about to depart from this world. And it was customary back then, and maybe we don't understand it today, because we don't practice this in our modern culture, where if you are passing away, you release the firstborn blessing to your firstborn. Okay, we don't practice it. But back then, it was something that was a very big deal. And we'll see why, because it's all shadows and types of our covenant with God through Jesus Christ. So he was about to depart, Isaac. So it was customary for the father to give a blessing over their children. Now, the Bible tells us that there was a firstborn blessing, and then there was the blessing. In other words, the very firstborn received a special blessing that the others did not receive. Now, this is a picture of our inheritance in Christ, this firstborn blessing. We are, the Bible tells us in the New Covenant, a kind of firstfruits. And we also know that the Bible tells us that Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. They were twins. So the firstborn was actually Esau. Jacob was not the firstborn. Esau was. But Esau represents the law, as Jacob represents the new covenant church. And we know that Jacob ended up with the firstborn list. Esau represents natural Israel, who rejected the Son of God. And Jacob represents the Gentile church, who took this firstborn blessing from natural Israel. Is that not true? Jesus came into his own, and his own did not receive him. Therefore, he went to the Gentiles. And today, the church is predominantly made up of the Gentiles, who are just, we were non-Jews, that's all. That's what the Gentiles means today. And Christ has, the Bible tells us, a Gentile bride, mainly. I mean, there are some Jewish people in there now, but the majority of the people in the body of Christ, Christ's body, or the bride of Christ, is the Gentile. And so we know that Esau represents the Jewish people, who will come back to Christ and be a part of the bride as well. But you see how Jacob, because his name means supplanter. He usurped. Is that how you say that word? Usurped. He took what was Esau's. He took the firstborn blessing. And the crazy thing is when Esau finally realized what had happened, because, of course, we all know the story. He deceived his dad. His dad's eyes were pretty dim at that time. Esau goes running into his father, and he's just wild, and he says, my father, you gave the blessing away. Well, what about me? Is there a, what am I going to do? What about me? And then what did Isaac say to Esau? He said, what is done is done. In other words, that blessing cannot be revoked. And, you know, we might read that and think, and just look at it as like a story, right? But take it into the interpretation of where we are, the church today. That's that blessing God has on you, Diane, cannot be taken from you. Isaac was mortified when he realized what he had done. Gave the wrong blessing to the wrong child, and yet he could not change it. He had the power to deliver it, but he did not have the power to reverse it or to take it away. And that gives us a picture of the church today. In Christ, you are blessed. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, this is the firstborn blessing, with every Holy Spirit given blessing in the heavenly realm. Every and all. And it cannot be changed. So let's read the blessings of Jacob, the firstborn blessing, and let's read the blessing that he had left over for Esau. Because the firstborn blessing is our inheritance. And I want you to see something between these two blessings. Chapter 27 of the book of Genesis, verse 28, tells us what the firstborn blessing was that he gave to Esau. Or pardon me, Jacob. It's supposed to go to Esau, but it went to Jacob. Isaac says in verse 28, therefore, God give thee the dew of heaven. What is the dew of heaven? Anybody know what the dew of heaven represents spiritually? His grace is as the dew of heaven. Grace, favor. Remember when the children of Israel went out to pick up the manna? The manna fell on the dew. You see, favor brings. What did the manna represent? Bread, the word of God. And it fell on the dew. Dew represents God's grace, God's favor. So he says, therefore, God give thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth. What is the fatness of the earth? It is the prosperity of all that God has created on the earth, the natural things. God gives us richly all things to enjoy, and he adds no sorrow with it. The earth has a lot of beauty and wonderful things to partake in. I mean, the land, the water, the... So therefore, God give thee the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. There's the corn and the wine again. Plenty of corn and wine. Not just corn and wine. Plenty of it. It's important to see that. Now let's read the blessing of Esau. It was a little bit different. Why? Because there's only one firstborn blessing. And it belongs to Jesus Christ in his body, which is you and I. And this blessing is only a shadow of the blessing that you and I have today. The Bible tells us that Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. So that blessing was his. But like I said last week, he did it for you. He got the blessing for you. God, Jesus didn't need a blessing. He was God. He has all things. It was for you that he got that firstborn blessing. So now let's read the blessing of Esau. Verse 39 of the same chapter. And Isaac his father answered and said unto Esau, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth. Now there you will live in plentiful, within the plentiness of the earth and its goodness, its lands. You will enjoy its lands, its water, and all the beautiful things there are to enjoy in the earth. Because the word fatness means plenteous. Okay. And you will dwell in the earth's, or pardon me, and you will dwell of the dew of heaven, dwell in of the dew of heavens from above. In other words, the Bible tells us that the goodness of God falls on all. The good and evil alike, God is good. And so that was Esau's blessing. But notice, his blessing had no corn and no wine. It was just the dew from heaven and the fatness of the earth. That was Esau's blessing. Only the new covenant saints have the corn and the wine. Now, I'm reading from the old King James Version, so it's unfortunate that in this Bible, the word corn is used. Many of the translations use the word grain and wine. Okay, but this one, for whatever reason, has it interpreted as corn. So let's say it's grain. What do you do with grain? What's grain used for? Because you need plenty of it. Grain is to sow seed, yes, but when you have grain, what do we need to grow grain for? For flour. What do you do with flour? Bread. Bread. So you need plenty of this bread. What bread is it talking about? We know it's spiritual. Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. So we know that the corn represents Jesus Christ as the bread of life. What about the wine? Where does the wine come from? From grapes, fermented grapes, from the juice of the grapes. In fact, the Bible refers to the juice of the grape as the blood of the grape. So in both of these things, the bread and the wine, you have to crush them. The wheat has to be crushed to turn it into flour before you can make bread. Don't try to make bread with just a kernel of wheat, because I'm afraid you're in for a big flop. But first of all, before it can be ingested. Now, remember, I am referring right now to the Holy Communion. Before it can be ingested for us, it has to be crushed, pulverized, and then it has to be, what else do you do with to make bread? You knead it, you punch it, and then you burn it before you ingest it. That is Jesus Christ on that cross. His body, it's the body of Christ. He is the bread of life. His body was beaten beyond recognition. Crushed, the Bible tells us. Why? And then it was burnt as with fire so that we could ingest it and receive the bread of life, his life. Remember Jesus said, unless a wheat of corn, it says, uses the word wheat, a kernel, maybe wheat means kernel, falls into the ground, it remains alone. But if it falls into the ground and dies, it produces many. That's found in Luke. Remember when they came to the disciples and said, those people outside said, we want to see Jesus. And the disciples went and said, Jesus, there's people out here that want to see you. And he replied to them, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground, or a corn of wheat, or a wheat of corn. I'm not sure how it's worded. I just read it. Unless it falls, John chapter 12, verse 24, it remains a single kernel. So Jesus was talking about his death at the cross. So Esau's blessing did not have plenty of corn, wine, and no oil. Why? Because Esau was under the old covenant. And under the old covenant, Jesus had not died. His blessing was specifically, the firstborn blessing is specifically for the new covenant. The corn, the grain, and the wine. So this corn represents the body of Jesus Christ, and the wine represents the blood that was poured out for our forgiveness of sins. We alone are partakers of Christ's death and resurrection. And these two things represent the communion table. Plenty. Now, I'm going to take us back to what it says. We need the latter rain that we are able to gather in or receive plenty of corn, wine, and oil. Do you know that we're not able to receive? We know the cross. We know about Jesus. So why are we not healed? Why are we not experiencing every freedom from every curse that he died to set us free from? Because we cannot receive. Unbelief. So that's where we need the latter rain. We need the revelation of what Jesus Christ did so that we can receive the Holy Communion, the body and the blood, and enjoy this life. Because there is definitely a connection from the communion to walking in this abundance of life. And it's no wonder that Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, verse 15, with desire have I desired to eat this supper with you, this communion, to share in, because that's why he came, the blessings of the communion table, which was first, of course, we know that the only way we could have been blessed was through his death. But he knew he was about to die. So he was so excited to be able to share in the blessings together, physically, with the bread and the wine with his disciples. To be partakers together with this blessing, this firstborn blessing. And Jesus said, I have desired. Now, I looked up the word desire. It means with longing, with extreme passion. In fact, the word there was trembling. Can you imagine when you desire something so badly that you're actually trembling? And so it gives us a picture of how Jesus saw the communion table. Like, oh my goodness, the hour, the time, because he even said the hour has finally come. And I have been longing for this moment, probably since the beginning, to share this with you. This is my body. Take and eat. Whoever shall eat of this shall have life, shall live and never die. Now, we look at that like meaning, oh yeah, we're going to go to heaven someday. But this life is his life. And you already have eternal life. The kingdom of God is within you, righteousness. And the kingdom of God is not food and drink, it is righteousness, peace, and joy. There you have the three things. Righteousness is the blood. You are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the wine. Peace, shalom, wholeness in every area of your life comes through what? Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripe we were healed. So his body is the peace, which is the corn, the bread. I am the bread of life. And the oil is the Holy Spirit. the anointing that's on us. And when we have plenty of these three things and have gathered and received them, we will be living days of heaven on the earth. Now, in closing, I want to go to one more scripture that just kind of ties this all together and shows us that it's written all over the Old Testament. I want us to go to Joel chapter 2, and we're going to close with this one. Verses 23 to 26. 23 to 26. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. This is speaking to you and me. For he has given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former and the latter rain in the first month. And the floors will be full of what? Wheat. The vats will overflow with wine and oil. There we go again. The rains come, and you have these three things: wheat, wine, and oil. And I will and guess what? When we finally get that revelation of life in Christ, of the life that Jesus died to give us, verse 26 or 25, and I will restore to you the years the locust has eaten. You might think, oh man, I'm old now. It's too late. I should have walked in this truth years ago, but now I got arthritis in my feet. Now, you know, my hips, she don't work so good anymore. I mean, you can go on and on and on. What does the promise mean? When you finally have the revelation of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, and you know the power of the oil, then even your years that you have lost, that the locust, what is a locust? It's a grasshopper. It chews away at it. Just like something might have been chewing away at your body, your joints, your whatever. It says, I am going to restore that. There's restoration. Remember I said last week, that's where we find the renewal of youth. All through one simple thing, the communion. I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you will eat in plenty. What are you going to eat? You're going to be eating the corn, the wine, and the oil, and you will be satisfied. And you will praise the name of your Lord God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people will never be ashamed. What does the word ashamed mean? Disappointed. For they will receive wholeness in the life that Jesus promised. But I wanted to teach this morning because I wanted us to see how we need the latter rain. We need more revelation of Jesus. And in his light, we see more light. So I don't know about you, but I want to experience the latter rain. I want to be able to have days of heaven on the earth. And I know that favor, grace, and peace are multiplied to me through the knowledge of God and the knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ. So how much we should love to learn. And what you're doing here today is you are growing in your knowledge. You are growing in your understanding. And in my light, I pray that all of us see more light. You think and ponder on these things. And let the Holy Spirit teach you and show you the goodness of God and the firstborn blessing that is yours and the revelation of the community. And next week, I'm going to share just briefly a little bit about how and what the Lord says about the latter rain and how we receive it. What, you know, what's our part? Does God, is it, are we just waiting for God to turn it on? What do we do? And it's in the scriptures. There's no time today. We'll save that for next week, okay? Let's just close in prayer before we, or we'll stop. We'll have communion for